About a month ago, I said, look, my birthday is on Wednesday. I don't want to leave halfway through my birthday and drive to California so I can be there at 9 o'clock. So I says, what if I showed up at noon? And I got there at noon, and they wanted a day, all day Thursday. I said, what if I went from 12 noon Thursday to 12 noon Friday? So I was able to have my birthday here and then get up at 4:30 in the morning to drive to California on Thursday, and got there for 11:30 class. And one of the classes was their choir, and I guess word got around it was my birthday, and so their whole choir sang my happy birthday. I never heard a choir singing happy birthday. It was, the director said they practiced for a month. No, I'm kidding, no. But it was good. Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Appreciate that very much. I'm very thankful to the Lord for his grace to me very much. Well, if you can put down the screen, and we will, there we go. Let me see, here we are, very good. We are in the first chapter of Ephesians. For you that are visiting with us, we're looking at this chapter, specifically just this one chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the theme of the of the chapter where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us with all blessings. And who is it is? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to delineate and share with us what these blessings are. And they're in three categories: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we've studied this for about, nine messages or so, and we're taking two messages on each verse. And so we've covered the blessings God has given to us in God the Father, and now we're looking at verse 7. We're in this verse where we're now looking at the blessings that we have in the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, or sins, as some translations, but either one works, according to the riches of his grace. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part, that's in Christ. We have redemption through his blood. We don't have the blood of the Father, the blood of the Holy Spirit. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is the work of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, in what he did for us and has done for us. So as I mentioned last week, we looked at the first part, or 2 weeks ago, through his blood. And today we're going to look at the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The minute we look at the work of the person of Jesus Christ, Paul brings us to the focal point of the work of Jesus Christ, is what happened on the cross. On the cross. Notice it says, in him we have redemption. Redemption means that we were bought. We were purchased, we were obtained, we were given as a possession. And so when did that happen? When did this occur? When we were paid for a price? It happened on the cross. And some people say, well, don't preach the cross, it's offensive. Some of these churches that talk about being positive and having what you want and having all your dreams come true, you won't find a cross sometimes. Watch on television. Look on television, you won't see a cross. You may see the world, you may see beautiful decorations, you may see stained glass windows, but you won't find the cross, because they know that the cross is an offense to people. Talk to me about God, but don't talk to me about the cross of Jesus Christ. My friend, the cross is not offensive. Your sin is offensive. That's what's offensive. That's what stinks to God, is sin. Some people say, don't talk about the blood. Notice the redemption through his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Oh, don't talk about the blood. Paul and I were in the back before the service praying, and I asked God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us again in the blood of Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Don't talk about blood. I don't come to church to hear about blood. My friend, the blood is not offensive. Your sin is offensive. In fact, it says that all things in the Old Testament was cleansed by blood. Think of that for a minute. You don't clean with blood, you clean with detergent. You clean with soap, you clean with Ajax, you clean with Clorox. But in God's mind, there's only way to be clean is with blood. You take this red life of the body in the blood, and that's what's going to be able to clean you. That's what's going to be able to clean you. This week, actually, you know, it was my birthday, so. This week I got several cards, appreciative of that very much, and I got some e-cards. And one of the e-cards came from Stan Schlack. I don't see him here this morning. He comes sometimes to the second service. He said, Pastor Sam, this card I'm sending you on your birthday because it reminds me of what you've always told us. And it started off with beautiful music, and it says there, if our greatest need was information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a savior. You know, I've said that. Not so eloquently. I said, if we needed money, Jesus would have been a banker. If we needed cars, Jesus would have been a car salesman. My friend, your greatest need is not to be happy. That is a lie. That is not the gospel. Your greatest need is not to have your dreams come true and to be positive. That's a lie. That demeans Jesus Christ. Your greatest need is not to have or to be positive. That's stupid. That's stupid. Your greatest need is not to be positive. Your greatest need is not to have your dreams come true. Your greatest need is not to be healed. Your greatest need is not even to have your prayers answered. That's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sins. That's your greatest need. That's your greatest need. And the woman that's in the hospital in Baywood with cancer through her body, remember I told you, if you can't preach this message to three different types of people, it's not the gospel. If you realize that the greatest need of the woman at Baywood Banner who has her whole body full of cancer is to be forgiven of her sins. And the person in Africa who has 10,000 flies on them and in abject poverty, his greatest need is forgiveness of his sins. Or the person in China who is now in prison because of their faith in Christ, to know that that person's greatest need is not to be free, but that person's greatest need is to have their sins forgiven. It's not the gospel. It's all lies on the television. It's all lies, these books that talk about how to do this, how to get this, how to obtain this, how to have this. It demeans Jesus Christ. It demeans him. She shall bear a son. This is the birth of Jesus Christ. What's more beautiful than a little baby, a brand new baby? She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From the very beginning, this was his mission. This was why he came. He didn't come here just to do miracles. He didn't come here, although he did them, he didn't come here just to feed people. He didn't come here to give us the words of God. He didn't come here just to give us the revelation. He came here, my friend, to be able to accomplish your greatest need, which is to have forgiveness of your sins. Because if you're not forgiven of your sins, my friend, you're doomed. You're doomed. I don't care if you have cancer and you live to be 300 years old or you only live to be 10 years old. You're doomed without forgiveness. You're doomed. You're doomed. You're doomed. So what does this tell us about the person of Christ? Let me talk a little bit about the words when he talks to us about we have the forgiveness of our sins. And it's alluded here also in this passage, in the Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. This is really very, very real to the Jewish mind. Notice here that he talks about how we are saved from our sins, or forgiveness. The word forgiveness literally means to be carried away from. That's what it means to be forgiven, to carry away. When we are forgiven of our sins, we are carried away from, if I could say, the consequences of sin, the judgment of sin, the outcome of our sin. the ultimate outcome of sin, the judgment of sin, the consequence of our sin. Now, there are consequences to our sin, but the ultimate consequence, to be separated from God, depart from me, I never knew you, you that do lawlessness, you that work iniquity, you sinners. To be carried away, to be taken from, to be removed from, to be saved from their sins. Very Jewish. So let me tell you how it works. Leviticus chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. Once a year, all the Jews were required to come to offer up sacrifice for their sins, to make atonement for their sins. In fact, it was this past Thursday was Yom Kippur. If you were Jewish, you should have spent the whole day in synagogue and do your best because it wasn't enough. Sadly. So in Leviticus chapter 6, I got to get used to doing this, right? So this is what we're going to look at, Leviticus 16. This was the high point. This was the only time that the priest could go in the Holy of Holies to bring the sacrifice, the offering for the sins, the removal of the sins, for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. This is what he was to do. Read with me. He, the high priest, shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Now, the picture here is these two goats. And then there's a lot cast. One will die and give themselves as that blood, and the other one will be therefore taken and be released in the wilderness as a symbol of one as a payment, one as a freedom, as a scapegoat, to be set free. So, let's read on. Then he shall slaughter, Leviticus 16, 15, he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. This is the one that was the lot for the Lord to be sacrificed, putting the knife in it, killing it, opening its guts, the blood spilling out, the death of the animal. He shall bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Isn't it interesting that he brings this blood and he sprinkles the mercy seat? God, don't give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Grace is give us what we don't deserve. But mercy is don't give us what we deserve, because our sins cry out to you and our sin says judgment. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So they sprinkle the mercy seat. Here is the blood that you've asked as a sacrifice for the people. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgression in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. So this is the one offering for the sins of the people, that God would look upon that in wrath, remember mercy, that here is merciful, we bring to you the offering you've destined us and asked us to bring for the payment, for the judgment, for the price for our sins. Next, then Aaron shall lay both hands on his hand, both of his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. Imagine that. You know that when you do the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, I did it for 20 years. And what you do is four or five times you actually beat your breast and you read hundreds of prayers. Forgive me of immoral thoughts. Forgive me of disrespect of my parents. Forgive me of not honoring your Sabbath day. Forgive me of not living unto you. Forgive me of the sins of my tongue. Forgive me of the sins of my heart. Forgive me of wanton thoughts. Oh, you just go through a list and you beat your chest. Do you do that? Every time you say the prayer of confession or the sin, the specific, imagine he has to bring all the sins of the people. Then he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So, you know, that's the forgiveness. They see the penalty and the payment, and they see the freedom and being released from their sins. That's what it means, ultimately, to be carried away. Now, there's a number of verses that we have, of course. When Jesus was seen by John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming and it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away," isn't that interesting? Takes away, not just brings us the forgiveness of sins of the world, but takes away, removes, carries away the sins of the world. In Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us." And all this is the picture of this ultimate picture of the Day of Atonement, of the sacrifice for sin, and the taking away, the carrying of sins away from the people. Now, in Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." You will notice that what's very common, especially in, of course, in the New Testament, it was whenever forgiveness is spoken about, the blood of Jesus is spoken about. There's always a unity of both of them together. Notice this is Jesus' own words at the Last Supper, and he says, "This is the covenant," or the "my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Notice, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness depends on the shedding of blood, on the sacrifice. And as we know in Hebrews 9, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. This is it. All things are cleansed with blood. The only way you are cleansed is blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. It's dependent upon payment. It's dependent upon sacrifice. It's dependent on the price being paid. So that brings us to a very powerful thought, which is man's forgiveness and God's forgiveness have nothing to do with each other. When you forgive, it has nothing to do with the way God forgives. And when God forgives, it has nothing to do with the way you forgive. And yet we are called to forgive. "Forgive us, Lord, of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Right? "Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you." We are called to forgive, but our method of forgiveness has nothing to do with God's method of forgiveness. God doesn't forgive us out of pity or being sentimental. God forgives us because he's holy. And he's just. The soul that sinneth must surely die. When we forgive people, people come to us, and out of pity or out of love, if I could say this, out of rather than having more aggravation or high blood pressure, we forgive people. We sometimes just are kind. We forgive people and they deserve to be forgiven, the penalty of what they did to us is never carried out. The penalty of what they did to us. Remember, there was something very unique when Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus. And he was a tax collector. And people knew the tax collectors were usually pretty shady people. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, today I come to your house." And he began to tell him of forgiveness. And he began to tell him, obviously, about the life that is in him and to follow him. And this is what Zacchaeus says. Zacchaeus said, "Lord, I will restore everything I've stolen from people fourfold." Remember he said that? Remember he said that? He said, "Lord, I'm willing to do what it takes to pay the price so that I can come and have, not earn, but have, to show the seriousness." And then he says, "Salvation has come to this man's house." You know, once there was someone that, Once there was an incident about 20 plus years ago in my life, spiritually with a believer. Unfortunately, I was reconciled, but it wasn't reconciled on our both levels. And then, there was perhaps an interest that this person was interested in being reconciled to me. And I said, well, that would be wonderful. And I said, if a person really wants to be reconciled to me, and their heart is meaning it, I want them to write the 300 people they wrote personal letters saying that I was a heretic and that I was leaving the faith and I was on the verge of apostasy. They said, oh no, I can't do that. Well then, you know, I don't think you really do want to forgive me. You see, our forgiveness rarely asks for the payment, for the consequences. We do it out of pity. We do it out of sentimentality. When God forgives, there is the penalty that needs to be demanded, and there is the penalty that is brought out and sought out and carried out. God cannot forgive us without the penalty and the price being paid. Remember, sometimes we say, well, if God forgives, I can forgive. God can't say that. God can't just say, I forgive you. No, God can only forgive us because there is the demand of the payment, and there must be the payment. There must be the payment. You don't say to somebody, well, will you forgive me, Pastor Sam? Yes, I will forgive you, but you need to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. You realize what you've did? You realize what you've caused me? You realize I want to see the payment. We don't do that. We don't do that. We just come to people and say, forgive me of my sins. Be merciful to me. But there's no payment. There's no payment. Man forgives without, before there is the payment, the penalty, the purchasing, the price. But God says our forgiveness is because the penalty and the price is carried out. We're big-hearted. We forgive people because, you know, if Jesus forgives, I can forgive. God can't do that, as I said a moment ago. Just think of a judge and there's a man on death row. Does that judge, is he willing to get out of his court and the comfort of his court and to go and to take the place of the man on death row? No, he can just say, well, you know, you're forgiven. No, you go and take the place. You go and sit on death row. You go and pay the penalty. You go and pay the price. That's the only way God can forgive us. Remember in Genesis, it talked about Adam and Eve sinning, and they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves among themselves. And God knew that they were sinner, and God knew that they had sinned. And then it says this, that ultimately God gave them God gave them animal skins. It says that. And Adam and Eve clothed themselves with the skin of an animal. When was there an animal sacrifice? God took an animal and he paid the price. God was the first man or the first person to offer up a sacrifice for the sins of Adam and Eve. God did it. God went in a corner of paradise and he took an animal and he offered up an animal and took the skin and he says, now you can be covered. But I can't cover you unless there's a price to be paid. You and I just throw forgiveness around, but that can't be the way God does it. So where was the price paid? It was paid on the cross. On the cross. With his blood in agony. He made him. God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became the sinner. Jesus Christ took my sin, paid for my sin. Jesus went and offered himself for my sin. Christ died for your sins. The Father didn't go to the cross. The Holy Spirit didn't go to the cross. Jesus paid the penalty. The Father didn't pay the penalty. The Holy Spirit didn't pay the penalty. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. You belittle Jesus Christ by talking about this cruddy nonsense about positive thinking and getting your goals and getting your house and getting your car and getting your money. That's not Christianity. That's Satanism. It's Satanism. It's taking away from the glory of Christ and the price of Christ and the agony of Christ and the humiliation of Christ. who made himself of no reputation. And everyone wants to have a reputation. Forgiveness is tied to the blood of Christ. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He forgave me of my sins because he paid the penalty for me for my sins. Now I'm going to share something sadly. Remember that I'm preaching this message because I remember watching on the way to the summer when I was going up to the Northeast to do some concerts in Chicago. I had a 2-hour wait, and there was a man being interviewed, a pastor, very well known, and Larry King was talking to him for an hour, and for 30 minutes, for 50 minutes, he never once mentioned Jesus Christ. He talked a lot about positive thinking and about happiness, and a lot. He never mentioned Jesus Christ. His wife was on, by the way. And Larry King turned to her and he says, "Do you have temptations?" And with her cute smile, she says, "Oh, well, we all have temptations." "Yeah, you have temptations?" Well, she's giggling a little bit. "What's your temptation? What's the temptation you have?" "Well, I have a temptation to not have a second piece of pie." I almost felt like taking the chair and throwing it at the TV. My friend, that's not a temptation. That's just being fat. It's not funny. Do you know that in your heart, in my heart, I have the seeds of being a homosexual? If you don't know that, you're duped. In your heart, in my heart, we have the seeds of being adulterers, liars, murderers. If you don't know that, you're duped. Maybe that's why you and I don't ask for enough forgiveness from God every day. I told you, if you don't ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness for your sins every day, several times, you got a 106-degree temperature. You're sick. This woman is sick. She's sick. You're talking about idiotic calories with what Jesus Christ has come to give us? Your temptation is not having a second piece of pie? What do you think all those millions of people that are out there listening to you, what do you think they relate to? They relate to temptation and struggle and heartache and divorce and agony and pornography and drugs and alcoholism and sin and bitterness and anger and hating their father and hating their mother and breaking up their home. And you're talking about a stupid piece of pie. He came to bring us forgiveness. Luke 24, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." That forgiveness of sins. Notice that the death of Christ, the victory of Christ, is tied to the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness of sins, don't talk to me about a pie, would be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. In whom we have redemption, Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Acts 26, "And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice say to me," this is Paul giving his testimony in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only the things that you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." in me. Remember, who appears to him? I am Jesus. Go out and proclaim the forgiveness of sins in me. And again, the whole point that I'm bringing up these verses, if I go back and forth, if I just go back and forth here for a moment, that's redemption in Christ. That there is the forgiveness of sins in Christ. In Christ there's forgiveness. Without Christ, no one is forgiven. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. We're not trying to be sticklers. We're trying to be truthful. I'm sorry, let me go ahead here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins, from all of our sins. Here's a passage in Romans. God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation means the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. That's Leviticus 16. God displayed, God put up, raised up Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for his, through in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness. I always say, if you want to know how holy he is, the only way you'll know how deep the holiness of God is to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how much God hates sin. That's what it took for your sins to be forgiven. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, God passed over the sins previously committed. Isn't that something? Why did God pass over the sins previously committed? Because he knew ultimately the true sacrifice would come. God passed over. In fact, one place it says God winked. God winked. As if for a moment he says, I don't see, but I know I do see, but I must hold back and wait until ultimately. God passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he would be the just, which means sin must be condemned and sin must be paid for, and there must be the shedding of blood, and the justifier. The justifier means not only are you saying you're under judgment, but he's saying now you're free. I'm able to, the one is able to send the one who will pay the penalty, and I'm the one that can declare that you're free. Declare that you're free. He's the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's why Paul can say this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who forgives me. God is the one who has forgiven me. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one to condemn me? I'm not condemned. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is the one who intercedes for me. That's why if God is for you, who can be against you? That's why when I ask God to forgive me of my sins, Jesus to forgive me of my sins, the Holy Spirit whom I grieve to forgive me of my sins, I have absolute confidence that I'm forgiven of my sins. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to question it. You don't have to feel it. Because if you wait for that, it's up to you. You're trying to accomplish it. It's not up to you. It's up to him. It's not about you. It's about him. Don't doubt your forgiveness. Don't ask God again. You have to ask for the same thing. If you've repeated it, then ask again. But don't doubt. Don't wonder. Don't bring it again. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. There's victory in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's the new life in the blood. So there is forgiveness. But remember I told you there's two aspects of it. There is the sacrifice. There is the payment that has to happen. You and I don't forgive people on that basis. But then there's also the being freed from it. Being freed from it. And my friend, this to me is what makes Jesus Christ who he is. This is how you are born again. This is what Jesus was talking about, the new life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, on May 21st, 1971, I asked Jesus Christ into my life. I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and I told him my sins. I asked him to take over my life. Now, let me tell you, I'd only been reading the New Testament for 8 days. I didn't even know if there was a hell. I didn't know if there was a hell. I didn't even know there was a Trinity. I didn't know gobbledygook. All I knew was I was a sinner, and this was the Savior, the Messiah, Mashiach. And you know, when I finished praying that prayer, you know, it sounds funny. I didn't know if I would blow up. You know, I mean, what's going to happen? I didn't know if I'd turn green. You know, I mean, you know, if you don't know, what do you know? You know what happened immediately? I stopped cursing. You know how many curse words I used to say? Hundreds a day. I thought I was cool. I had a filthy mind, dirty mind. Instantly was clean. I was arrogant, boastful, proud. Immediately. You know how that happened to me? Because Jesus carried away those sins from me. He carried them away. He freed me from sin. He freed you from sin. That's why what happened the day you came to Christ happened. And that will never happen in Buddhism. It will never happen in Judaism. It will never happen in Catholicism. It will never happen in Protestantism. It won't happen in the Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, because all that is religion. It will only happen in the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. That's it. It is He that paid the price, and it is He that frees us. He is both offerings. He is the sacrifice offering to the Lord, and He is the scapegoat offering into the wilderness to carry away our sins. Remember what it says here? If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. What a great verse. And what is Jesus talking about there? Sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. How many times Paul says in Romans 6, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Free from sin. Don't let sin have dominion over you. Romans 6, 22, and now having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you have your desired benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And then you know these great words. Oh, for 1,000 tongues, He breaks the power of canceled sin. See, when He died, He canceled the sin, but He carries away that broken, canceled sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. You know that hymn? Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. See, He breaks the power of canceled sin. This is one man that knew about it. He's not talking about another piece of pie. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. So let's go back to the verse. In Him we have redemption. You'll be ready for breakfast after this, right? You're getting an appetite. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now that's an interesting verse. In fact, I think that King James uses sin, so I'm going to use both of them. It's a word that can be used in a number of ways. Well, you know what trespass is? No trespassing. You know, I was driving by here on Tuesday or so, and there was a policeman in our parking lot. And I've seen policemen here in our parking lot. And I've asked them once or twice, why are you here in our parking lot? Because they're looking to see if anybody's going to go up Spook Hill here because it's no trespassing. You're not supposed to go up it. No trespassing. Do not proceed. You know, no trespassing. So what does it mean, trespass? It means you went and did things you're not supposed to do. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not. That's no trespassing. That's why it's always in the no trespassing mode, not in the positive mode. You know, try not to speak lies. No. Thou shalt not speak a lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not. In fact, the word trespass really means a false step or to be deviant. You and I are deviants. Homosexuals are not deviants. Sinners are deviants. We're all deviants. That's what the word means, to be deviant. And we purposely do the things that are deviant. Sin, on the other hand, is to miss the mark. What we ought to do, we don't do. I know in some of the liturgies of the church, Lord, forgive us of the things we ought to have done and didn't, and forgive us of the things we did do and shouldn't. That's it. That's trespasses and sins. We have missed the mark. We can't obey. We can't get it right. We all like sheep have gone astray. We each have done our own thing. There is none righteous, no, not one. Don't talk to me about pies. There's none righteous, no, not one. None understands. All of us like sheep have gone astray. You know, it's very interesting here in Romans 5:15. Look at this passage. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. You know that the sin of Adam and Eve is called a transgression. They did what they shouldn't have done. Thou shalt not eat from the tree of life. Notice how it's described. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam and Eve, the many died because death passed to all men. Notice how that word now is used in Romans 4. He who delivered us over because of our transgression. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went for our transgression. We were in Adam sinning, and you are sinning. Because as Paul says, this is a great statement worthy of all expectation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the foremost of them all. Not I was, I am. I still need it. I am still a sinner. I still fall short of the glory of God. Notice the same word, because of our transgression, and we're raised because of our justification. So what does it say then? The forgiveness of our trespasses, of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now this is an amazing verse, a thought to this. Because before, when we talk about the Father, it says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're going to stand with mouths open. That God in his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is according to the riches of his grace. Now there's something very important here. Notice it doesn't say out of the riches of his grace. Not out of the riches of his grace, according to the riches of his grace. You never see Paul writing about out of the riches, but according to. Notice here in Philippians, my God will supply all your needs according to his glory in Christ Jesus. According to his glory in Christ Jesus. Not out of the glory or according out of his riches, according to. So let me show you what this is. Mark 12:42. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus. Notice what it says? Out of their surplus. They had a big bank account, and they just took a little skimming of a bit of that, and they gave out of their surplus. Not according to their surplus, out of their riches. Not according to their riches. But Paul says it's according to his riches, not out of his riches. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. This is the truth, the concept here. When you go to a restaurant and you tip the waiter 15%, you have tipped him out of your riches, not according to your riches. If you're generous and give him 20% or 25%, that money is still out of your riches. You know what you would need to do to give him what he did for you according to your riches? You would need to make him rich like you. You would need to give him, according to the riches, would make him rich. It's not out of your riches, but according in my riches, I give to you. You and I always give out of our riches. But only God always gives according to his riches. God, who is rich in mercy and grace, makes us rich in mercy and grace. look at these passages, which all have to do about money, but notice how Paul, he talks about giving. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. Now, God didn't give us grace out of his riches. God gave us grace according to his riches, which makes us full of grace. If God is grace, we become full of grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's always grace, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. You know, I almost fell apart looking at this verse, because I thought about, how was Jesus Christ rich? How was Jesus Christ rich? I mean, I never preached on this verse. He was rich with the Father, and we become rich with the Father. I go to your God and my God, to your Father and my Father. I mean, what in the world does Paul mean when Christ was rich? Whatever it is, I'm rich. God, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Oh, my friend, this is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Wow. And God is able to make all grace abound. This is not out of the riches of his grace. This is according to the riches of his grace. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Because of what God's grace has accomplished through you. Not because he gave me a 15% tip out of his riches, but it was according to his riches that I am full of grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, I'll close with a story that I read. You know, I told you, and then we'll be done. I told you that in the Roman Empire, there were 6 million slaves. 6 million slaves. And the story is that as Christianity, as the gospel spread among the Roman Empire, there were isolated incidences of people who bought slaves and freed them. They paid the price and they freed them. I read a story that in the South, there was a landowner who became a believer in Jesus Christ. This was before the Civil War. And the story is that this very beautiful young African-American black girl was put on the block. And this man was walking by and he noticed this very attractive young girl. And he knew, as this owner, that this man was a slave owner, was brutal on his slaves. He was convinced that this woman would be raped, she would be used, she'd be abused. And this man started, this abusive slave owner began to bid on her. And this man stopped, this is documented, and he began to up the bid. And he was shocked to see, what is he interested in this? And he went higher, and he went higher, and he went higher, and he went higher. My friend, that's what Jesus Christ did. As high as we were sinners, as much as we were sinners, as much as we were trapped by the devil, as much as we were slaves to righteousness, Jesus said, I'm going to give more. I'm going to go more. I'm going to do everything I can. You know what I said 2 weeks ago? Was there even any blood left in the body of Jesus Christ when he finally said, it is finished? So finally the man gave up and he paid the price and he started walking away and this slave girl started following him. And he turned around to her and he says, you don't understand. I didn't buy you because I needed a slave. I bought you so that you can become free. And she fell at his feet and wept and he said, I will serve you all my life. I will serve you all my life. That's exactly what happened to me on May 21st. That's what exactly happens to you. When you realize what Jesus Christ paid for you and accomplished for you and changed you, maybe not as radical as me or as radical as the Apostle Paul. I'm no Paul, but still, he changed you. He did something for you. Lord, I'll follow you. I want to serve you all my life now. In fact, she says, I will serve you forever. That's exactly what she said. She fell down at his feet. I'll serve you forever. You gave me my freedom. That's my freedom now, is to serve you forever. My friend, after the service, if you want prayer, there's going to be people up here to pray. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. You can come to the Lord. You can humble yourself and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to take you. I want you to take over my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm convinced that you went to the cross for my sins. I mean that. I encourage you to come up. I'm not going to ask you to come up now. I encourage you to come up. Commit your life to Jesus Christ if you don't know Christ. I don't care if this is your first Sunday. You're in your 80 years old. My friend, forget the Methodist church, the Free church, the Lutheran church, the Catholic church. Forget it. There's nothing. You'll find no change in it. You'll be moral and religious, but you're doomed unless your sins are forgiven, and you're only forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're struggling with a sin, you're struggling with temptation, come up and pray. You don't have to share what it is. I mean, this is what Jesus came into the world for. This is what you're praying to him. This is why we can say, Lord, this is your will that I come to you and confess my sins. This is not God's will that you're positive. It's not God's will that you're rich. It's not God's will that you have a second piece of pie. It's God's will that you come and find the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. You find the mercy of Jesus Christ. If any man come to me, I will no wise reject him. No wise reject him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I am the light of the world. If any man hears me and believes in me, shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the bread of life. If any man comes to me, he will not hunger, but have the life, the bread of life. My friend, this is what God wants for you. This is the moment of your salvation. This is knowing the purpose of Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. You'll be rich, my friend. You'll be rich. You'll be rich. Because Jesus Christ makes us rich. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Again, my friend, I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you. I'm imploring you. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, come up this morning after the service. Sit with a lady if you're a lady. Sit with a man if you're a man. And they'll graciously, wonderfully pray with you to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with a sin or a temptation, come. You don't have to share what that sin is. We don't need to know it. Jesus knows it. But humble yourself. He forgives you. He accepts you. He welcomes you. He desires that you come and knowing the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, what do we say? What do we say to you? We will live for you forever. We will serve you forever. You are worthy. It's worth loving you and living for you. Lord, we thank you that though you were rich, you became poor, that through your poverty we might become rich. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you that we've experienced your name, the name of Jesus Christ, who will save his people from their sins. Help us to share this great message with people. Help us to proclaim it, and help us to accept it and live it. And each day, receive the wonderful blessing, the victory, the hope, the truth that is the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Please greet one another in his love. Come up if you wish prayer and enjoy.